directed love. And it's not really talking about the kind of love a mother has for a child, as great as that is. But the love that a mother has for a child is not always objective. And the love that a man has for his wife is not always objective. There's a lot of love among human beings that no matter how much we try to say that ain't so, a lot of it has to do with our flesh, and I'm not saying it's bad. Man ought to love his wife. Man ought to love his children. Children ought to love their parents. But this kind of love, he says, that I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. But notice what he says next. In knowledge and in all judgment. Now, a church has to make judgments. Some won't do it. But because they don't do it, then they do make a judgment. They decide, they judge, we're not going to do this. We're not going to do it that way. But this is talking about the love of God and a love for God. And your love for God, Paul says, he wanted it to abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. When God first called me to preach, I was about 99% flesh. Well, it means I may just have to get another one. I was about 99% flesh. And about 1% biblical. And I really didn't know much about what the church was supposed to do and wasn't supposed to do. And he says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. If a church loves God, it will study this book. It will be interested in this book. And it will show its love for God and for the other part of the church, which are the rest of the members, by doing what God directs by the knowledge you accrue from this and make the judgment you make from it. Now, the reason I say that is this, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, when you were physically born, you didn't even know your mother's name or your daddy's name until somebody taught you. And when you first got saved as a newborn babe in Christ, you were just as saved then as you are now, just as heaven-bound as you are now. But you didn't know zip. And I didn't know zip. Now, a terrible thing can happen to you as you grow older. As you grow older and you have the experiences of life, if you're not careful, you think you've gotten pretty smart. And that's really when you get pretty dumb. Because all wisdom comes from the Lord. And no matter how old you get, you're still supposed to be learning from God. And I guess the only way it would be possible for you to stop learning from God is when you get to the point that you think you're God yourself. And you're your own God. And then you are in serious trouble. Now, a church, a new church, is like a little baby. And when it's first organized, it usually has an evangelist that super duper, go get them, hyper, win the lost at any cost. And the church gets built up with a large number of babes in Christ, and the young pastor or young missionary, he thinks his total job is get them in there. And maybe it is. But then some poor fella comes along after him that has to pastor that bunch, and he goes through a long period of attrition where that group is having to learn more and more in knowledge and in all judgment that true God-directed love is learning to approve things that are excellent. Why? That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Now, each one of you and myself that know Christ as Savior are going to stand individually before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged individually for our performance and how well we followed the teachings of God as to salvation, as to baptism, as to the Lord's Supper, and as to how those ordinances were observed, and to how closely we followed the teachings of the Bible that were available to us. But churches are going to be judged. And part of your individual judgment is going to be based on what kind of a church you chose to belong to. Because you made the individual choice. And the church itself as a whole is going to be judged by God as to what kind of a church it was. And I can only give you this advice. You better be in one of God's churches because you're going to be judged for whether or not you had the backbone, for whether or not you followed the Word of God and were actually willing to go ahead and do what God wanted. Well, this old projector has just about gone down the hill. I should have tried to work on this thing over the weekend, but I didn't do it. Oh well, let's see. We'll just do that. That thing's come loose. Well, let's see if I put that over there and if I shove this down here. Those of you listening on the tape, well, I guess we'll just have to keep patting that thing all the way through. Maybe that's what I should have been doing to Imogen to get her started. You reckon? Oh, she would have took me in a fair fight. I know that. Okay. Now, when the final judgment seat of Christ comes, we're going to have to face an individual judgment. And one of the individual judgments passed on us were, what kind of a church were you in? And the Lord's not going to accept, well, my old mom and dad went to that church, and I had all my friends in it. My buddies grew up in it, and so I just thought I liked that there. That's where all my friends were. And I liked that old pastor. He was a good old fella. He'd come around and visit me all the time. I liked him. Well, the Lord's not going to accept that. Because each one of us have an individual responsibility to God to judge and make an assessment based on the Word of God as to what kind of a church we worship in. And so, churches are judged for how they obey. Now, there's lots of things you can't do and I can't do. We can't live above sin. That's a fact. But I'll tell you one thing. We can observe the ordinances of the Lord's Supper correctly. Yeah, we're sinners. Yeah, we have a daily fight against the flesh. Yeah, we don't always follow the Lord. Yeah, sometimes we give in to the flesh. We have thoughts in our mind that nobody else except God and I know, and I'm sure great. Because if God knew if all of us knew everything went through each individual person's mind, we'd all have to go out in a cave and hide somewhere. And so we can't live above sin. We're going to have bad thoughts. We're going to be jealous. We're going to be envious. We're going to be petty. We're going to be irritated. And we can't help that. We can try and we can fight. That's what it's all about, a fight. We can ask for forgiveness, and we receive it. Plus, there's one thing you can do, and if you don't do it, you're not going to be forgiven for it. Oh, I don't mean you're going to hell, but I mean that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to have to give an answer. Because you can observe the Lord's Supper correctly, and you can be baptized correctly. And you better make sure that you do what you can do and are capable of. Because what you can do and don't do is what you're going to be judged for. Churches are judged for how they obey. Did God put Adam and Eve out of the garden because they broke one of the Ten Commandments? Well, the answer is obvious. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. So how could he put them out of the garden for not obeying them? Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou must freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And God never sent anybody to hell because they broke the Ten Commandments. God sent people to hell down through the centuries, ever since Genesis 3:15, when he promised the seed would come and break the power and bondage that Satan had over them, and men and women would not believe that testimony. That's why they went to hell. Now, why did God drive them out of the Garden of Eden? Did God put Adam and Eve out of the garden because they broke one of the Ten Commandments? No. They could have chosen to worship God by eating of the tree of life. It was right there in the garden, which is an Old Testament picture of Christ. Don't mess with the pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. Don't mess with the pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. If you do, you're in serious trouble. But they chose to follow the will of the devil and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why he put them out. And that's the only reason he put them out. That's the reason. The events of the Old Testament seem to indicate that what irritates God more than anything else is when men tamper with the sacrifices that picture the redemptive work of his Son. That's what has always gotten people in trouble. When they start to change things, when they say, I know God just said to do this, but here's what I think. Down through the centuries, individuals and groups of people have always got in trouble because they would not do what God said involving the redemptive work of his Son, at least the picture of it. Cain knew that the animal sacrifice to provide the skin covering, the sin covering of skin, Cain knew that the animal sacrifice to provide the sin covering of skin for their naked bodies did not picture an offer of produce from the cursed ground. And yet he offered what he thought God would accept. God is not worshiping us. God is not worshiping us. We're worshiping God. We don't decide what's appropriate for worship. God does. And if you don't worship what he decides is appropriate, then you're not worshiping God. Genesis 4:3-7. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Now God didn't say, Cain, that's it. It's all over. Go up to hell. Go directly to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. He didn't tell Cain that. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? He said, don't worry, Cain. If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now, when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, and you have made a willful choice not to be in a group, a church of people that are still trying to practice and preach the truth, but because of father, son, mother, daughter, relatives, buddies, pals, acquaintances, you have decided that you enjoy it much more worshiping God in a place where you get along with everybody, and where when you leave, you get a good feeling about yourself. How's God going to forgive you of that when you continue in that? Oh, you won't go to hell. But we're not talking about going to hell. We're talking about what you get when you go to heaven. Cain could have turned right back around and said, okay, Lord, I'll bring you the kind of sacrifice. Don't tell me Cain didn't understand that.
Don't tell me Abel didn't understand. Because Abel brought the fat thereof. Says so. And do you know it was prohibited to eat the fat of an animal? God said, don't bring that for a sacrifice. So if that was the case, then they had to understand what they were doing. Now, I understand what we're doing when we take the Lord's Supper here the way we take it. I understand why we're doing it. Other people make fun of us. They say we're legalists. They say we don't love God. You may be one of them. You may think, well, that's just their opinion. No, it's not just opinion. It's fact. And it shows a love for God, as they indicated in Philippians, that's based on knowledge of the Word. If we were to willfully change the way the Lord told us to worship, then God wouldn't send us to hell, but we wouldn't be His church anymore. You say, well, now, Brother McElmurray, listen. Baptism is just a picture. That's right. It's a picture of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And throughout history, the Word is clear. Don't mess with something that pictures my Son, death, burial, and resurrection. Don't mess with it. Don't change it. Leave it alone. The Lord's Supper is not our supper. It is His supper. And as the host, He's the one who should dictate how we should take it. And we are not being good guests if we said, well, we're going to do it this way, whether you're the host or not. Sin lies at the door. Sin lies at the door of every church that does not obey the ordinances of the local church that Christ delivered, because it is a direct disobedience of the way God told us to observe it. Cain could have brought another sacrifice that matched the one God had offered for their sins. But Cain was too proud to admit his mistake and went his own way. Many religious groups have done the same since the cross and matched the personality of pride found in Cain, still trying to worship God in the way of their own choosing. If you think for one second that this church observes the Lord's Supper as closed communion for church members only, if in your mind you say, they're wrong, well, tell me this. Why are we doing it? Let me tell you why they're doing it. You can get more members. More people will come to your church. The devil has always been able to attract more people by false doctrine than the Lord has by true doctrine. And we sure don't do it to be popular except with God. We want to be popular with God, not with man. And you can't be popular with both. Jude 11. Now, in Jude 11, these people are very interesting. But these speak evil of things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. A lot of churches today believe in salvation by grace and secure the believer, but they don't believe baptism should be by immersion, by the authority of the local church, even though the Scriptures clearly teach it. Nor do they believe that the Lord's Supper should be closed only to those members of that local, immediate church. They say, well, you just don't love people, Brother McElmurray. The church you pastor, they don't love people. They would open the door to anybody that wanted to take it. Yeah, if we did that, it would show a form of love we have for them. But it would show a form of contempt we have for the Lord who told us how to observe it. Why did God reject Saul as king of Israel? Was it because he broke the Ten Commandments? Only a priest who was a picture of Christ. Here we are, back in these pictures of the redemptive work of Christ, and Christ was our high priest. Only a priest who was a picture of Christ could offer up a sacrifice. And the prophet Samuel was designated to offer it. But Saul, because he feared the people would all go home and leave him with an army, without an army, took on the role of the priest and offered the sacrifice. And many preachers, pastors, of what were once scriptural teachers, of what were once scriptural churches, said, they're all leaving. We're losing members. The church isn't growing. We can't have this. We must not be God's people. And so they said, they're all leaving. They're going. They're scattering. They're falling through the cracks. How can we stop this? Well, I'll tell you how to stop it. Just start practicing open communion. You'll get a lot of them to come back. And you'll get a lot more new people to join. Just start accepting anybody's baptism. That's how you stop them falling through the cracks. And pretty soon you've got a great, big, huge building full of people. And you don't have anything. Because you have violated what Christ said. Saul knew better than to do what he did, but he had no confidence in God. They were all leaving him. Who was it that won all these battles? The people or God? Saul was afraid they were all going to leave him. And you know all he'd have left? He'd just have God. Well, let me tell you something. As pastor of this church, if you all leave, I've still got God. And as much as I care for you, I'd a lot rather have God and have all you all to leave than have God leave the church and leave me with you. Saul tampered with something that pictured the sacrifice of Christ. Christ was the high priest. He offered the sacrifice once a year for the atonement of sin. And what did God do to Saul because of this? 1 Samuel 13:11-14. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, he said, they were all running away. And that thou camest not within the time and days appointed. In other words, if you'd have got here earlier, this wouldn't have happened. Why, Lord, if you'd have just stopped Samuel here, I wouldn't have had to do this. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I. Now, this is it. Therefore said I. Here's what I think we ought to do about the Lord's Supper. Here's my opinion. Here's the way I look at it. But how does God look at it? Then said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore. I really didn't want to stop taking the Lord's Supper so communion. Folks, I really didn't want to. But I just absolutely forced into it. You have no idea how many times I've heard preachers say that to me. Well, I was just forced into it. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. I went ahead and did it my way instead of God's way. Surely it's all right. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now will the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. What we're really talking about here is, where you want to live in heaven? You want to live in the kingdom city? You want to live in the millennial temple that's going to stretch over most of Jerusalem? Where you want to live? You want to live in the kingdom city in the millennium, the kingdom city in the final heaven age? Then you better not compromise the Lord's Supper, and you better not compromise baptism, because if you do, he's going to do the same thing to you that he did to Saul. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart, and God hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded. Saul was a sinner just like me, and I believe Saul was a saved man. He was a sinner just like me. He didn't have to. He couldn't live above sin, nor can you. But he deliberately broke that. And he didn't have to. And he paid a price. Well, I'm not going to hell. I'm heaven bound. And I am going to receive a glorified body. And I am indwelt by Christ. But if I should lead this church to start practicing open communion or to accept believers' baptism, I would not be allowed to be in the presence of immediate presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. I would not be a part of his bride. The real question is whether you want to serve God or whether you want to serve your own best interest and grab a little bit of this material stuff while you're down here. In all these episodes that seem to draw severe penalties from the Lord, There seems to be a pattern where God gives a simple example or commandment that those who receive it are perfectly capable of carrying out, but try to do it their way rather than the way God instructed. In all these episodes that seem to draw severe penalties from the Lord, there seems to be a pattern where God gives a simple example or commandment that those who receive it are perfectly capable of carrying out, but they do it their own way rather than the way God instructed. Now let me show you two other examples. And we're talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. The example of the two priest sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, follow this pattern. Numbers 3:4. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord. What did they do wrong? When they offered strange fire before the Lord. Everything in that tabernacle, that tent in the wilderness, was a picture of Christ. And they offered it before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children, and Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron their father. God killed them. And if any man defile the temple of God, which is the local church, God will kill that individual. Make no mistake about it. There are some offenses that God simply will not put up with. And he's not going to put up with us deciding that we think it's better to do something he commanded us to do with a little slight variation to keep all the people from leaving. I cannot live above sin, and I freely admit in shame that I cannot do the two things Jesus told the lawyer all the law and the writings of the prophets were hung upon. Now, if you can do this, don't you jump up and say you can, because you don't belong here. I've been saved for 61 years, and I never have been able to keep these two commandments. Lost or saved? Matthew 22:35-40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, tempting him and saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If I could do that, what need would I have for Jesus? I can't. You say, well, now you're saved and you can. No, I still can't keep them. And if you think you can, you're just like the Pharisee that said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as these other people. I do. I'm a publican. Saved 61 years. I still beat on my breast, even in my prayers, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You can't serve God until you learn what you are, because you'll never learn how gracious he is until you begin to see the depth of your own personal self-centeredness. Jesus is the only man who ever lived that was justified by God as a man, because he is the only man who ever kept both these commandments. And I am only justified by my belief in him that he kept them for me. Incidentally, those of you who are visiting, this is teaching. Now, you probably think it's preaching. Don't you feel sorry for these poor people here? They get two sermons every Sunday. You say, well, I never saw a preacher that could just teach. Well, I can't teach, but I sure can preach. And while I'm preaching, I'm going to do some teaching. Certainly, I am supposed to continually fight against the desires of the flesh to lead me into sin. And I do. I fight against it all the time. But some of the time, I give in to the flesh. So what can I do? I can't live above sin. I can ask for forgiveness. I do. I fight against it all the time. That's what the war is. That's what the race is. That's what the fight is. That's what keeping the faith is, at least part of it. What can I do? I can worship him in spirit and truth by at least not trying to change the pictures of Christ presented in the two New Testament church ordinances of worshiping Christ. That is something I can consistently do for the rest of my life in the flesh, even though I cannot live above sin. To change the picture, the elements, the designated authority, or the purpose of the redemptive work of Christ presented in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper is an identical pattern of error followed by Cain, the two sons of Aaron, and King Saul. Cain changed the elements and the picture. both baptism and the Lord's Supper, picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I will not change either element. The two sons of Aaron changed the manner and elements of the ordinance. I will not change the manner that God's word directed it should be observed. Saul changed the designated authority by God as to who was authorized to administer it. The church, the local church, is authorized by Christ to baptize. The church, the local church, is authorized by Christ to observe the Lord's Supper. For any pastor or any church to try to change that is a direct violation of those two ordinances, and it will be answerable to the Lord. They all paid a price for having done so. Saul changed the designated authority by God as to who was administered, authorized to administer. They all paid a price for having done so. God gave the authority to the local church to administer both baptism and the Lord's Supper. They both present a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Their purpose has been changed by many groups to that of a sacrament. In other words, if you don't come and take the Lord's Supper, he'll take away your salvation. You'll go to hell. Well, what if they don't rebaptize you? When you get, they have to be rebaptized, but they consider them a sacrament. The Catholics baptize babies, and they believe it's a part of salvation. So does the Church of Christ. So do many other churches. Their purpose has been changed by many groups to that of a sacrament necessary for the maintenance or obtaining of salvation. Many have changed the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection by sprinkling or baptism. How can you picture baptism by sprinkling? It's a death, burial, and resurrection. How can you picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and his coming again for those who do not believe it when you open up it, the Lord's Supper to them? A church that changes these two ordinances will, as a church, suffer the same fate as Saul. For they rebelled against the word of God when they rejected what God said was his way and did it their own way. Any one of God's churches that changes their ordinances from what God taught and delivered to the church is guilty of rebellion. For rebellion, 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He rejected him from being king. Now, let me say this to you that are members of this church. Don't ever tuck your tail between your legs like an old cow dog when somebody starts asking you why you're so bigoted and narrow-minded as to observe the Lord's Supper the way you do and shut out all these wonderful people who won't do it God's way. Don't ever go down the highway with your tail between your legs. Tell them you do it because you love the Lord, and that's what the Bible teaches. You should do it. And ask them to show you where it teaches you should do it their way. They usually won't say any more to you. I'm not telling you should be proud of what we do, but I'm telling you should be thankful that you know the truth. And you should be thankful that you're in a church that teaches and preaches it, because that's an awful lot to be thankful for. I'm thankful for my salvation more than anything else, because it gave me the ability to understand God's word. But I'm thankful that God's word taught me what was approved and what was excellent, going back to Philippians, where we did those things for a reason. And that's what true love is. True love is attaining knowledge from the word of God and doing it the way God said to do it. An obedient son or daughter to God will do that. One who wants to do it his or her way won't. Now, when this is all over, there's going to be a bride selected in heaven. Make no mistake about it. And there was a church at Sardis. And he said, thou hast a few names. There weren't very many. Even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. You're not saved by what's on the outside. You're saved by what's on the inside. And if you are in a church that practices the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance of the church, and you are a member of it, And if you are in a church that teaches baptism is by the authority given to the local church by Christ, and you accept that, and you worship in such a church, and you try to live by the teachings of the Bible, then what's on the inside, Christ, will make his way outside, because people will see that you are obedient to his teachings, and your outer garment will manifest more of the teachings of Christ than it ever did before you were saved. But what's going to happen to people that do the things the way God said, the way he said to do it? And they shall walk with me in white. Where is Jesus going to position himself in the millennial reign? He's going to position himself in that huge temple complex and that great temple mentioned by Ezekiel that was in the frame of a city mentioned in Ezekiel. It's a huge city. It goes all the way across the Jordan into Jordanian territory. And in the midst of it, he's going to have a temple, a great temple. He's going to position himself there. If I'm going to walk with him, he's going to have to consider me worthy. It's not my decision. I want to. I want to walk with him there. But he's going to make the decision whether or not I'm worthy. And one of the things he's going to consider is, Tom, did you do it the way I said? And did you pastor and teach a church to do it the way I said? And did you practice it yourself that way? I'm going to be judged for that. I suspect there's a lot more, to it than that. But at least I can do those two things. And I want to be worthy. Because he's going to position himself in the millennial temple complex, and he's going to position himself inside that heavenly city, which has no temple in it. And I want to be worthy, considered worthy by him. That's the only way I'm going in. I want to be considered worthy by him. And that's why I do these things. That's why I pastor this church. That's why I teach you what I'm teaching you now. I do love you. And I love you based on approved knowledge. And if I teach you these things that God said to do and you do them, we all stand a chance of being there in those temples in heavenly cities. We're saved. If we know Christ is saved, we're going to heaven. What I'm talking about is where we live when we get there. And it's a quarter till. Maybe I won't have to have one of these projectors in heaven. If I do, maybe it'll come on every time I flip it. Y'all pray for this projector.